Praise God. I love hearing those praise reports. All right, turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 12, and I'll get us started in a word of prayer. Exodus chapter 12. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this season that we're in. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and remember the promises that you've given. We can come before you, Lord God, be reminded of both past and present and future promises. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege that we have to stand in the gap for our nation. We thank you, Father God. We're so humbled. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. Come and help me deliver this word. Settle things around us so that as we spend this time before you, Lord, we will be able to receive all that you have for us. In your precious name, amen. So tonight we're going to go over the Passover events. And then I'm going to share with you a word that the Lord gave me February 17th of this year. And he's not allowed me to release this word. I wanted to release it, but he hasn't released me to do so. And this week, as I was preparing for this special Passover time of teaching, he said, now is the time. It's now. And so I know that this word actually is going to encourage you quite a bit. So praise God for that. But first, let's go to his word. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to start right at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be to you the beginning of months, the first month of the year to you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take every man a lamb or a kid, according to the size of the family of which he is the father, a lamb or kid for each house. And if the household is too small to consume a lamb, let him and his next door neighbor take it according to the number of persons. Every man, according to what each can eat, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb or kid shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall each kill his lamb in the evening. They shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel above the door space of the house in which they shall eat the Passover lamb. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted, its head, its legs, and its inner parts. You shall let nothing of the meat remain until morning, and the bones and unedible bits which remain of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat it thus, as fully prepared for a journey, your loins girded, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, proving their helplessness. I am the Lord. The blood shall be for a token or sign to you upon the doorpost of the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be to you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it as an ordinance forever. This was the moment. This was the moment that they had waited for. The Israelites had been in bondage now for a number of years. Generations upon generations had been born in bondage. They were about to embark on the journey of the promise, to step into the promised land, to receive of the promise that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The moment was here. But first, God had to deal with Egypt for the way it oppressed his people, his chosen people. Not only had they oppressed them, whipped them, enslaved them into such bondage, it was nearly unbearable, but they had thrown their children into the Nile to suppress the destinies that were being birthed in that hour. Judgment was coming upon the nation of Egypt. But because Israel was in their midst, because Israel was tucked right in the middle of it, there was a separation that was needing to take place. Because the angel of death, judgment, was about to come over the land. And the only way that they would be protected is if the blood of the Lamb was spread on their doorpost. It's the only way, because judgment was en route. Now, Paul in Galatians 3:8 tells us these events. In fact, throughout Galatians, Paul breaks down what took place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he talks about these events are a foreshadowing of what would come. And it would be the work of the cross that would stay the ultimate hand of judgment. We as people who walk this earth, we as sinful people, deserve God's judgment. But when we step under the covering, the mantle covered in the blood of the Lamb, that judgment that we so deserve passes over us. What a beautiful gift that God has given us. What a beautiful covenant that God has made. I've often thought about when Adam and Eve fell and the heartache that God the Father felt. And you know, God is outside of time and space. And we talk about he knew before the beginning of time because he's outside of time and space. But when they fell, and they justified their actions instead of repenting, the Lord has allowed me to feel even just a blip, just a tiny drop of the great agony he felt when they fell. And before the Father even had to look to the Son to say, what do we do, or will you go? He said, I'll go. And I'll bring them back. I'll go. so that judgment does not have to fall upon them for my sin, for their sins, for my grace, my blood will cover them before the judgment seat. My blood. I'll go. I'll take it upon myself. And when we read through the events in the Gospels of the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and all that he endured to bring us back to our actual intended purpose, to pursue God, and to give us a pathway to pursue God. His greatest suffering was not at the hands of the whip. His greatest suffering was not at the hands of his own people as they ripped out his beard and spit on him and punched him and denied him and betrayed him. His greatest suffering was not hanging upon the cross, bare, in the pain and the agony of having every joint, every bone ripped out of socket. But what literally broke his heart was when that separation between he and God occurred. Because the sin of the world, every man, every child, every woman was placed upon him that day. It was that separation, that amount of sin, and that separation that occurred between him and God in that moment that caused his heart to break. It quite literally broke. Josephus, the first century historian, said that when you pierce the side and you have blood and water that exits the body, that's because the heart ruptured within the chest cavity. Jesus died of a broken heart because he experienced the separation from God. In order to rise again and unite us with our Creator, our purpose, our reason for living, our reason for existing, the reason we have been sent here to walk this earth, is not for our own gain, our own prosperity, our own fleshly needs and desires, but our purpose is to pursue Him. And return to our Creator. The Bible says, the psalmist said, you knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. I was knit together in my mother's womb. You knew me. We were sent here to pursue God, to live a life that would not only bring us into relationship with Him, but live a life where we hunger and we thirst for Him and bring others with us I talk a lot about destiny because I firmly believe in destiny. He said he knew us. Before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew us. Our destiny knit. Interwoven within us. Before our mothers even know they're pregnant. We don't live a life believing we have a destiny, because if we did, we would live a different life. We read of Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples in Luke 22. As I poured over that, I read over that today. And I thought about when the Father told Moses to implement this, because judgment was coming to Egypt and the Israelites would have been taken out in the midst of that had they not put the blood of the Lamb upon their doorposts. And Jesus, you know, would have been privy to that conversation, being, you know, God. And here he is. Leading the Passover meal with his disciples. One is already betrayed him. And he knows what his suffering is going to bring, what his passion is going to bring. He knows the agony his body will feel. As he leads them through this Passover meal, solidifying within them his purpose. As they watch the events unfold, and as once he rises from the dead and he spends that 40 days teaching them, showing them, unlocking the scriptures, and demonstrating to them how he fulfilled every single scripture, imparting into them the messages that they will release until each one of them dies as a martyr, releasing the gospel message. These moments of intimacy, holding on to these precious times with his disciples, imparting all that he had that they might carry the call and fulfill their destiny, spreading the gospel to the known world. He's all God. He saw history from the foundation of the world. And here he sees it is culminating from Genesis to now. It is culminating here in this moment of intimacy with his disciples. Within hours, he will be on the cross and feel the agony of the separation between he and the Father, paving the way for the gospel to go out unto all the earth, paving the way for Gentiles, paving the way for Jews, paving the way for us to enter into relationship and intimacy with our Creator. Because if we were to come into his presence without the blood of Christ, we would face the judgment and be like dust, like dust. He's a covenant-keeping God. As I was talking to Mom and sharing the word that I'm going to read to you actually in just a few moments today, and I was asking her for dates, and I was thinking about how God orchestrates. He puts a destiny within a person, and when they step into their call and they begin to fulfill that destiny, how he releases promises into the earth, how he saves nations, how God uses them to bring the gospel to areas that no one would ever go. But he puts within them the fire to be drawn to that area, to release the gospel. It's a beautiful thing, the wonder of God, how he sees the whole picture, and yet he cares about the unique individuals who will walk that picture out. So I was asking her today, when did the Lord meet with you, Mom, to speak to you about prepare? When was that again? She said it was in 1989. The angel of the Lord came, and in a number of visitations, released to her, prepare for the winds of change. By 1991, 1992, that book was being sent to the printer. I actually did the editing on that book. And as I read that book, I remember curled up on my living room floor, and I remember thinking, I called her, and I said, is this really going to happen? If you've read the book, you know what I'm talking about. Is this really going to happen? And she said, yes, that's what the Lord told me. For 10 years, my mom walked that out. From all over, she was brought in by pastors to speak the message of prepare for the winds of change, because judgment was coming. Judgment was coming to America for a decade. America was slated for judgment. I mean, it was slated long before that, but for a decade she carried the message. I can't imagine the burden of carrying that message. I can't imagine the burden of that information. I mean, I can now because of some of the things the Lord told me, but hers was asked. I can't imagine. And for 10 years, she carried that, knowing the loss of life, knowing the devastation that was going to come, knowing America was slated for judgment. So when the Lord spoke to her in 1998, 1999, he began speaking to her, the answer. What would pave the way for his judgment to pass over our nation? And instead of death and destruction, we could see revival. What would we need to do? For 10 years, Mom carried the burden of some of the worst judgments you can ever imagine. And he gave her the answer. Intercession. Face every awful thing that's been done by this country. Face every sin, every shameful thing. Uncover it all. I'm going to reveal it to you through dreams, through visitations, through prophetic words. And when I do, research it, and that's what I want you to pray over. Year after year, the work of the gatherings has addressed every horrific thing this country has been privy to. Every horrific thing. I often tell this story. My first GOE was the one up in Seattle. We were a couple of years into the GOE. I walked into that room and I bawled my eyes out. I didn't even know why I was crying. I didn't even know I was an intercessor. I was a warrior, not a weeper. I didn't know I was an intercessor until I was one. I spent the majority of that gathering, when I wasn't registering people, under the registration table, crying my eyes out, trying to figure out what was happening to me. I only knew of one intercessor, apart from my mom, and she was the intercessor for our church, and nobody understood her, but she always got it right. She was still very misunderstood. When the work of the gatherings was born and we sought God over every horrific thing this nation has done, it stayed the hand of judgment. And there's still people out there saying all kinds of judgment's going to come to America. I know they're already trying to prophesy all kinds of destruction. But God said, that's not my way. Because my people who are called by my name humbled themselves and prayed. They repented. They turned from their wicked ways. They sought my face. That's all I needed. And I heard from heaven. And I'm sending in the healing. God, in his mercy, raised up Joel's army in 2009. And it was the influx. It took us a few years to get it off the ground, get people connected, but that word was released in 2009. When we got up to Seattle, we began to grow Joel's army. And that it was like an infusion into the work of the gatherings, because now people were being trained how to be intercessors and then coming to the gathering. So it was a wonderful, wonderful, divine move of God to make a way for greater intercession throughout the year leading up to the power-packed time of intercession of the GOE. We were slated for judgment, but God in his mercy, God in his mercy remembered the covenant that he gave to mom. He remembered the covenant with Pastor Robert Hunt. I've talked about him a lot, who dedicated this nation to the spread of the gospel, both here and the world over in 1607. Because he's a covenant-keeping God. He remembered that covenant, and he raised up intercessors to pave the way for this nation to continue to be a nation from which the gospel will pour out. He raised up mom, and now we've paved the way through intercession for a move of God that will spread the world over. In Azusa Street, in 1906, when Azusa Street hit, in 2 years, that revival, that awakening, in 2 years was in 60 nations. That was before airplanes. Why? because God in his mercy heard the prayers of intercessors that paved the way for that. Now, I've only got a few more minutes, and I've got to tell you this word, and I really have a few more things to share, but I have got to give you this word. Because you've got to see, I know things look a little bleak sometimes. My goodness, especially when we see our dear President Trump being unjustly persecuted time and time again. In February 17th of this year, 11 days after Asbury broke out. Now, the awakening began January 29th. On the 8th of February, I woke from a dream, and the Lord said, the baptism of fire, it's coming. That day, Asbury broke out. I saw the youth being impacted in a mighty way that day. I woke up to it, and the next day, we got the news about Asbury. Because God's on the move. That's what he does. When you're in an awakening, it moves like wildfire. And it can only occur when the ground has been cleaned with the tears of the intercessors. Here we are. 11 days later, I wrote, and I was praying, and the Lord said, get your journal and start writing. And this is what he said. It's still going strong. Dozens of colleges are picking it up. Today in prayer, I had a vision of revival. I saw a sonic boom occur. It penetrated the minds of the youth, setting them free from oppression, bondage, fears, and so on. The revival was uncontrollable, uncontainable, unregulatable. It broke structure from religion and penetrated into churches across the nation. Those ready, those prepared in prayer and fasting were hit first with the wave of his baptism of fire. Next, it went into the charismatic and Pentecostal realms. Healings began. Inner and external physical healings occurred. I saw walls come down between the races. Division came down and reconciliation began. The wall of deception brought about by the elite crumbled, and people saw the truth, and that truth set them free. When I was talking to Mom about this, she said, and I told her, I said, I can't explain it. This wall was hit, and it came down. It crumbled before me. I can't even explain what something that big looks like. And she said, do you think that wall is like that wall of ice that President Trump drove his plane into and shattered? And I knew in my spirit she was right. Deception, division between the races, it's coming down. The move continued. There was another explosion. The baptism of fire came to the Black Baptist churches. The ripple effect was beyond imagination. They didn't dance and jump about. They fell on their faces under the revelation of their hypocrisy. They saw their sin, and weeping and mourning over that sin broke their hearts for a season. They arose somber but cleansed. And then the Holy Spirit entered and grabbed hold of them. Scales fell from their eyes and they saw truth. Leaders could not restrain the exodus. Men like Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson stood stunned by their own lack of ability to stop what God was doing in these churches. Another explosion. The Baptist churches were hit with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of fire fell, and like tongues of fire resting on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, they were struck and began to speak in tongues. The fire fell, and they received a revelation of the word unlike anything they'd witnessed before. The word became life and dwelt among them. The word became life and dwelt among them. These were the banners that I saw. There was another explosion. Walls came down and the stuffy churches across the land. Time and structure no longer mattered. All that concerned them was being a part of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their nation, which I thought was very interesting because the Lord said, in their nation. Another explosion. The Catholic Church was hit and a mass exodus occurred. Some remained completely stunned as others now the truth, as others saw the truth and the truth set them free. They saw Jesus. His work on the cross and the deception they'd been under was shattered. Untold numbers came to Jesus. Another explosion. I saw several denominations running to flags. LGBTQ flags were ripped from their places. Black Lives Matter flags were ripped from their places. Women's rights flags came down. And the people wept over the revelation of their participation of death and destructive platforms. They were truly broken. Another explosion. Divisive denominational walls came crashing down. The word became life and dwelt among them as a revelation poured out into their midst. It's as though I was seeing scripture come to life in 3D and move in the midst of these different people groups, or I should say denominational groups. Scripture became life and moved among them. Truth prevailed, and staunch leaders could not stop what God was doing in their midst. I also saw witchcraft attempting to stop this move, and I put in here in brackets, we need to pray into this. But years ago, and the Lord brought this back to me, the Lord showed me that revival is going to take place in this arena. They bow the knee to Christ. They are already open to supernatural events. So when Christ appears in their midst, they will run from the power of darkness and into the truth found only in his light. This whole experience was living truth. Living truth. We can look and say, how are people involved in witchcraft going to get saved like that? In Muslim nations today, Jesus is appearing to people face to face, and they're getting saved. Jesus is appearing to them in dreams, and they're getting saved. There's a revival in Muslim nations. Because Jesus, the Word, appears in the midst of darkness. I have to close, but friends, what we see taking place in our nation is because we're willing, after seeing the death and destruction that this nation was slated for. We're willing. Mom was willing to answer the call, and we were willing to come alongside her and undergird in this effort to see this nation saved, to see God visit our nation. And what was slated for judgment is going to experience Him in truth, in life. Right now, in prisons across the country, revivals are breaking out. Right now, Gen Z is experiencing a move of God in California like they've never had before, because God is moving upon people to reach into these realms and take Jesus to them. And they're responding. God is moving. So regardless of what you see out on the outside in the media, please just turn that stuff off. And praise God for what He's bringing to our nation. In the season of Passover, I cannot help but see the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Because His people heard the call, because Mom answered the call. And we came up under and pursued God and His will and His purpose for our nation instead. And He is responding. What a wonderful God we serve. What a merciful God we serve. I thank You, Father, for Your promise. I thank You for this experience. I thank You for the lives that are being changed and that will be changed through the awakening. In Your precious name, amen.